We are in Perek Dalid, in the middle of the action. I'm going to share screen this time. Let's see if I can find all my share screens. Hold on. I have like five different Safari pages open at the same time. Let's see if we can, I think we can switch between them easily. Let's see. This is, okay, everyone can see the Megillah over here?
Okay.
Okay, so we're in Pasuk Yud. And we have this dialogue going on in between Esther and Mordechai. And it says, Vatomer Esther v'hatach v'tesaveu el Mordechai. We still have, in the pshat, we still have hatach going back and forth between them. Esther tells him to command the following to Mordechai, and we ended off by pointing out that all of a sudden the term tzivui is used from Esther's perspective, which is a very different dynamic than they had had previously. All of a sudden Esther's starting to, the gears are turning, and she's starting to become more active and actually commanding Mordechai. But actually, I want to go back. Hold on a second. Sorry, I missed a word, an important word back here in Pasuk Zion. Oh, hello, Rebbetzin. Back here in Pasuk Zion, Mordechai was talking to Esther. Vayigedlo Mordechai was talking to Hatach to tell Esther. Vayigedlo Mordechai kol asher karahu, that he told him everything that happened. That, and then it proceeds to detail what happened. But the Midrash isn't satisfied with the description of the Parshat HaKesef Asher Mahaman Lishkol Al Nidzei HaMelech as the definition of Karahu. Because it could have just said, Yeged LaMordechai Al Parshat HaKesef Asher Mahaman Lishkol Al Nidzei HaMelech, etc. What did it have to add by using the term Karahu? So we're going to switch over here to the Midrash. And it says, our Pasuk here, Amar lahatach lech emor la ben vino shel karahu va'alechem. That karahu is a hint to someone who is known by the term similar to karahu. Where do we see this? Hadahu dechtev in zvarim kafe asher karcha baderach. Who is this talking about? Who is that phrase describing?
Amalek,
okay. In other words, it's a hint to Haman that Mordechai is communicating with Esther and indicating to her that the thing that's going on has something to do with Amalek or the descendants of Amalek, hint, hint, Haman, because Karahu is a hint to Amalek, Asher Karahu B'derach. But then the Midrash has a Devar Acher, which is a bit longer. Asher Karahu B'chalom. Asher Karahu could mean which happened upon him, meaning himself. And Mefarshim and the Midrash say that a regular dream is usually what happens during the day affects our minds, and overnight it comes out in funny ways. It reflects on ourselves psychologically. But Karahu indicates that it was about a dream that Mordechai had that was not on purpose because of things he had done.
Sorry, honey.
Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. It looks like Ellen's in the waiting room and she can't get in.
That's strange. I thought I disabled the waiting room. Hold on a second. I actually don't. Let me check.
Do you see a waiting room?
No.
I'm
going to try again. Yeah. Okay. Interesting. So often a dream reflects on ourselves, on things we chose to do during the day, things we were thinking about. And Asher Karahu means it was a Karahu Bachalom, a dream that wasn't related to things that he was thinking about, but rather it just happened upon him. In other words, it was a dream from on high. It was a heavenly dream that Hashem sent to him that sounds like something from before, that something that happened before. What is it teaching us? Melamed, Shehiz Kirla et hachalom asher chalam ki inyan zeh. He reminded Esther of a dream he had had a long time before on this topic, Bashana Sheinit Lamelech Achashverosh. Actually, in the second year of Achashverosh's reign, a long time previously, which, keep in mind, the third year was the year when they had the party, which was the year that Achashverosh's reign was really solidified. And so that's when things were really set. And again, the Mefarshim of the Midrash points out that the second year of Achashverosh's reign means that it couldn't have, the topic that we're about to talk about this Amalek B'nai Yisrael thing couldn't have arose in Mordechai's mind on his own because there wasn't a great, any kind of conflict, because Ahasuerus' kingdom wasn't even set in a permanent kind of way yet where he would be worried about it. What happened in this dream? Let's figure out what we're talking about here. Vayar vihini rash gadol v'chazach u'v'hala'a aretz u'pacharu ra'ad v'ra'ad v'chol yoshveha. There was this great noise and confusion in the world and fear among the people who lived there. Vihini shnei taninim gidolim v'yariu zeh likra zeh. In his dream, there were two sea monsters and they were fighting against each other. Vayarchu milchama, there's this war. V'yanusu l'kolam kol goyim aretz v'haya b'neim goyachad katan. Again, to us, this is like, what's this nation? What's going on? There's this noise. All the nations are all over the place and scared of these sea monsters. And in the middle of it all, there's this little nation who everybody is against. And they're trying to destroy this little nation. Obviously, we know what it was a hint to, but Mordechai at the time was just had this dream, not based on any current events. There was darkness in the world, and this little nation called out to Hashem. They were fighting cruelly with each other. Nothing could split them apart from each other. In the middle of these two sea monsters having this epic war, and again, they're in the middle of the sea, there was this river that flowed in between them. And was dividing between them. It was stopping this war. The Hamayan Gavar, Vahil and Nachal Shotef Keshetah Yam Gadol, Vahlech Vishotef Bechol Aretz. This river got stronger and stronger. Vayar Vinei Zarcha Shemesh Vachol Aretz Vayor Alam. All of a sudden the sun came out and the land was lit up by Jermaim Agoy Katan, Vahvoim Hushtalu, and this little nation became great. And the great people became small, and there was peace among the whole world and truth in the world. Mordechai was like, this is a wacky dream. This is a crazy, scary, intense dream. And he guarded it. He remembered it. And he was like, remember that dream I had a bunch of years ago when you were even younger? Well, this is what's going on now. You have to jump into action because it's your turn. You have to ask Rachamim from Hashem and ask for favor from your Am. And I think this really is, this is very vivid. Midrash first is just one of these colorful things that brings everything to life. But also, what's this river? What do you think the river is supposed to represent? What guy? Well, obviously the two tiny name, right, are Am Yisrael and Amalek, or Haman, Mordechai perhaps, and Haman, and the little nation is Am Yisrael, right, that's threatened with destruction, and there's this big conflict between the two. We started talking about Amalek versus Am Yisrael and connections to previous times with Esau. We started noticing a theme that Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and we have some Yaakov and Esau allusions that we started talking about. If so, who is breaking up the fight? No one has an idea? So the Mefarshim and Midrash say it's Esther. That Esther is symbolized by this river. And they bring allusions that sometimes water or a river can be a symbol of humility, like water flows from high to low. It could be a symbol of tinius. And we know that this is the character of Esther as we've started learning about her. And a small, quiet river sounds like the Esther that we started to get to know from the beginning. But then this imagery of the water, the little quiet river, starting to build up momentum and develop into this loud rushing torrent of a stream that breaks up this giant epic battle is a very different picture. And I think this is illustrating the character change that's starting to develop in Esther here, and we're going to see it in the pshat and in the drash today. So we're going to keep this imagery in our mind about Esther in mind as we continue forward. Yes, you're muted. You can unmute. Can you unmute? You can't hear me.
Sorry. I'm finding it quite hard to hear you. I don't know if that's just me. Is that just me? Because I've got it on full volume.
Anyone else? Ha-ka-ha.
No problems here.
Okay. I'll try to be loud enough. Okay. Okay, so we'll keep this imagery of the river, the small stream turning into a loud river, in mind as we go forward and think about Esther and her character. Okay? So let's go back to... we're going to go back to the pshat. So we have, this is just the background, they're communicating about what happened, and then we talked about how we said the details of the gezeira and the messages that were sent out, and then we have Esther commanding, telling Hatach to command Mordechai as follows, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Kol Avdei HaMelech V'am Medinot HaMelech Yodim Asher Kol Ish V'Isha Asher Evo HaMelech El Chatzer HaPnimit Asher Lo Yikra Echad Dato Lamit Levad Me'asher Yoshit Lo HaMelech Et Shavira Zahav V'Chaya V'ani Lo Nikreti Levo HaMelech Zeh Shloshim Yom. Mordechai had said that that she should go and in the Midrash telling us that he was bringing up this dream, he was hinting to her that she was the river, essentially. He's telling her, you have to go and beg for the life of Amishel from the king. Remember that dream? You're the one who has to break up the fight between the two sea monsters. Go ahead and talk to him. And Esther, maybe even though she apparently was familiar with this dream, she wasn't so eager right away to intervene. And it couldn't have been because she didn't want to help Amishel. We already see her taking a more active role in the terminology used by the pshat about how she's responding to Mordechai and how she was eager to get more information without sending Hatach. So what is her concern exactly? So in the pasuk here, she's saying, you know, everybody knows that someone who enters the king's palace without being called is put to death. It's really a very dangerous thing to do. And only if the king puts out his shavit as a hav, so then it can be accepted and safe. And she said, I haven't been called in for 30 days, so how can I do this? And let's try to understand a little bit, what is her rationale? Why is she saying this as a response, instead of just jumping into action the way she seemed like she was going to, or might have been going to? Why should she bring up this 30 days? So Midyosarm says that the fact that she hasn't been called in 30 days means that she didn't think it was a good time to approach him, especially if you're not really supposed to come uninvited. She hasn't, not only was she not invited this time, but she hasn't been invited in a while. And so maybe she should just wait until she's invited. Not necessarily because of her own safety, but also because maybe it's not going to work. Maybe he's not going to listen to her, because he's not interested in her right now. So if she just waits, then there's not going to be any interest for her, and also maybe it'll be a better time. Okay, the Maharal has a really interesting take on this. The Maharal says it has to do with halacha, that if you haven't seen someone in 30 days, it says in the Gemara Brachos, you're supposed to say shachianu. Like, wow. And then it says, if you haven't seen him in a year, you're supposed to say, you know, Mechai Meitim. So, according to Maharal, Esther had this idea in her mind. She knew the concept that 30 days is like a tkufa of time. It's a set amount of time where it indicates a very distinct separation between people. If they haven't seen each other in 30 days, that's like a milestone of a mark, that it's a very significant amount of time. And it's as if they, like, don't know each other so much that they have to say Shachyan if they see each other. So she was thinking that to Achashverosh, it's as if she doesn't exist anymore. Again, similar idea, that she was worried that he's not going to listen. But the Maharal adds something. He says that even though this was her concern, and this is why she was bringing this up as an argument not to go, Hashem had a different plan, and Hashem had a different logic, you could say. Hashem's truer understanding of the situation was that really, when two people haven't seen each other for 30 days, even though in halacha there's a concept of saying shachianu, of the joy of seeing them, it's not because it's as if they don't exist to each other, but lahesach. It's because after not seeing each other for so long, someone beloved is so happy to see the other person, there's more joy, and there's more interest in seeing the other person. So Hashem said, no, dafka, you have to go, and this is what Mordechai was pushing her to do, dafka, you have to go, now, after it's been 30 days, because that's when Achashverosh is going to be more interested to see you and more interested to hear what you have to say. And I think this represents us. Sometimes we rationalize, we try to interpret our reality. Again, this is similar to what we saw with Mordechai about, like, his version of Hashgacha Pratis, what he thought was Hashgacha Pratis, it kind of reminds me of that with Esther here, where she was like, wait a minute, I'm interpreting the reality, and reality says 30 days means he doesn't want to see me. But she didn't understand Hashem's reality and Hashem's plan. And Hashem says, no, 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 30 days means he is going to want to see you. So whereas she was hesitant, she tried to react and respond to reality the way she thought it was. Maral says Hashem had a different reality, and in the end, of course, Mordechai pushed her, and she did go according to what he said, and she did do Ratzon Hashem, and Hashem made it work out specifically after 30 days, because that was one way that Hashem's Hashgacha Pratis was working, specifically for the same 30 days she thought would be against her cause, was specifically in favor of her cause. But he says there's even more. Hold on a second. Okay, can you see my calendar over here? No, sharing is paused. So hold on a second. So I'm going to share and reshare. He looks at the actual, the calendar to understand the significance of these 30 days. I apologize, I couldn't completely cross out. This is the amount of time I had, was just to add in our dates, even though it says January. We're going to pretend this is Adar for a minute. And this is what the Maharal explains is a deeper understanding of Esther's bringing up this 30 days. He says, what's with the 30 days? So he says, here's our little timeline. Okay? He says, okay, our timeline is that this was, let's think of when this was all said. Okay? Forget that it's February. Let's pretend this is Nisan. Okay? And our timeline is as follows. We're going to see, I'm jumping ahead a little bit for the sake of understanding this process of the 30 days, but we're going to see in a little bit later that, and many people may be familiar with this idea that Esther said to fast for 3 days, and those 3 days actually overlapped with Pesach. How so? So this is the timeline that the Maharal understands, also Rashi on the Gemara, that we're going to learn a little later, explains this, that the letters were sent, the Gezer was made, and the letters were sent on the 13th of Adar. Okay? Letters are sent over here. And this is the day when she's having this conversation with Mordechai, where Mordechai got word of the Gezerah, and she's thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? And he's urging her to get involved. And she answers, it's been 30 days since the king has called her, she says. So let's look, and then that was Yud-Gimel Nisan. The next day, immediately, they started this 3-day fast, so that was, the fast would be in Yud-Dal Nisan, Tevav Nisan, day 2 of the fast, and Tet Zayin Nisan. And we know Tevav Nisan is the first day of Pesach. Okay? Did I mark this wrong? Sorry, I marked this wrong. This is not supposed to say D3 fasting. That was, this is day 1. This is supposed to be day 1, is Yudal Nisan, Tevav and Tet Zayin. Okay? It's supposed to say day 2, sorry. Day 3 fasting. Okay? So what was 30 days before? The last day that she had actually seen Ahasuerus 30 days before. When was that? So Maharal does a calculation. He says it was the 13th day of Adar, actually. Because Adar has 29 days. And if you count 30 days, you have the 13th. So this is day 1 that day he last called her in. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I do better with visuals. That's why I'm fleshing out over here. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. This is the last day of Adar. Then we have starting Nisan, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. So the last day that he called in was Yud Gimel Adar, and now it's Yud Gimel Nisan, and that's the fast that's over the course of Pesach, after which we have basically the fasting just to like plug us into the timeline of the story of Esther, just to put in context. They started fasting. She went into to the king, and she asked him to have the party, right? That was the next day. Then they had the first party. That's to say over here. That's the first day of Pesach. Then the night in between the first and second party was when Haman came to Ahasuerus in the middle of the night, right? Then the next day was the last day of fasting, was the second party. And Maharal says basically this whole thing, the fasting was kind of continuous through her effort. It was an extended effort to bring up the subject of saving Am Yisrael over these few days. So the fasting was throughout. And then immediately afterwards, Haman was hanged. Okay? So if we follow that, so what does Maharal say? He says, what's the significance of the fact that 30 days before was Yud Gimel Adar? Well, obviously, Yud Gimel Adar is not an unfamiliar date to us. in the Megillah. And he says that when Esther was saying, I can't go to the king, it's been 30 days since I went to the king, she was indicating that the beginning of the 30 days was a very significant day. She said, hold on a second. The day when I was last at the king, when he stopped requesting to see me, that was the same day on the calendar that Haman's poor landed on to destroy on Israel. That's not a good day. That's not a good day at all. She said, for me, it's a bad day, personally, and now I'm going to go as a shliach to go ask him to save us on this day, the same day. She said, I'm not the right person for the job. He obviously isn't interested in me on the first level we talked about because he hasn't called me in 30 days. And also, anyway, it's a bad omen, essentially, that I should go to him on, you know, to appeal for this day, which is already a bad day for me. So she basically was saying there's this negative overtone to the day, and with her personally and with regards to Am Yisrael, and she doesn't think it's a good idea. Not that she doesn't want to help Am Yisrael, but objectively she feels that that there's a problem here. And Maral actually continues and says that Mordechai was pushing for this day. One of the reasons he was pushing for her to go is because he wanted her to go right away, also for the same reason. Dafka, the same day, it's been a whole month at this point since Yugim Adar, but it's this kind of continuous era and tkufa of Esther being involved in the, you know, kind of retroactively, it wasn't originally connected, but now she's connecting this point in time of the Gezerah to the beginning of the 30 days, and Mordechai essentially is saying, this whole tkufa, this whole, like, month that you feel is a bad omen, and that Haman wants to be a bad day, you have to then hapuch the whole era, the whole tkufa of time, and specifically go right away. Go while you're still in that same end of the 30 days, catch the Yud Gim Adar, because that Yud Gim Adar has to switch around and specifically be the day of being saved. So go as soon as you can to still be kind of attached to that beginning of when last time you were called, and switch it all around. So there's sort of, it's not the same day itself, it's really whole month later, but the Maral is kind of relating them as a Venhapel concept also in the calendar. So going back to our, let's go back to our pshat for a minute. Okay. So we have her worried about these 30 days. Okay. Vagidu Mordechai Divrei Esther. So, again, they're having this back and forth with an intermediary. Esther, this is Esther's response. She didn't say it directly to Mordechai. They told Mordechai what Esther said. Who's they? Well, who was telling everything in between? Hasach, right? We're talking about Hasach. So why is it in plural here? Is the question. So if we go to the Gemara says that the Agidu teaches us something. The Ilu Ihu La Azal Agade. That he, Hatach, actually did not go to them directly. Mikan Shein Mishivin A Kalkala. And meaning the Agidu refers to other people, that other people relayed this message at this point in the conversation to Esther, because Hatach excused himself from the conversation. He didn't want to be the Shliach anymore. And we learn from here that it's not appropriate to be the bearer of bad news. That Hatach was this loyal, trustworthy servant. We said last class that he was the most trustworthy servant and messenger, maybe not servant is the wrong word, messenger, that Esther really trusted with this very sensitive information going back and forth. And Dafka, he declined his job at this point. He, even though he was so trustworthy, he wasn't comfortable giving this report of Esther saying, I can't go to the king to defend Am Yisrael, because that was really bad news for Mordechai to hear. Mordechai was like, this is the time. Go, save Am Yisrael. And she's like, I don't know if it's a good idea. I don't know if it's a good time. And that was not a pleasant thing to go back and tell Mordechai. And he didn't want to do that. And so we learn, it says, it seems to be as a role model, that a person should not be the bearer of bad news. As an aside, I was thinking, like, this was Hasek's job. Sometimes, you know, wouldn't it be appropriate to bear bad news if that is your job? Someone has to tell the bad news, and he was appointed as such. So another commentary says that Ve'agidu indicates that maybe one of those people was actually Hatach, but he went with someone else. And he actually wasn't the one who said the bad news, and it didn't want to make him look bad because he was supposed to say the bad news, but he declined to say it, and it didn't want to say it on him. It says that someone someone passed along the message. So on one hand, it's, on one hand, he didn't want to be the bearer of news. On the other hand, it's kind of his responsibility. And I think it was the Mara also who said, kind of put the connection between them, and said that really he apologized. That he said, like, he knew it was his responsibility, but he excused himself, he articulated to excuse himself, and said, like, can you send someone else? it's not a good thing. I don't want to be in this position. And then it kind of is more acceptable and understandable that someone else went instead of him. And, of course, it's a lesson for us as well.
Lily, could you mute everybody?
Sure. One second. I haven't done Zooms in a while. I'll apologize in advance if we get kicked off. Just re-sign in with the same link.
Connie, if you want to make me co-host, I'll take care of muting people and whatever.
Just a second. There we go. Okay, there we go. Okay. Sorry, I was just saying if the Zoom ends, just sign with the same link. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, so we have... we have other people apparently bringing over this message. It could be also, according to the Midrash we mentioned last time, that maybe Hatzach was actually killed by Haman, and then that would be a reason why other people had to say the message. The Maharal also adds that Esther realized that if you don't accept that Midrash about Haman killing Hatzach or Daniel, that it could be this was part of Esther's strategy, that she realized that it would be suspicious if the same person goes back and forth between her and Mordechai, and so this time she didn't send the same person. She actually sent other people, the Agizu, and the other ones who relayed the message, Dafka, as a strategy to avoid Haman detecting what was going on. Okay. So now we have some psukim that are probably some of my favorite psukim in maybe Tanakh. And there's Midrash and Drash about it, but it's also just the Pshat by itself. Let's go back to our Sukkim. The Pshat itself is just so powerful to just read on its own. It really speaks for itself. So first Esther's having these conniptions. She doesn't think it's a good time. It's dangerous for her. And Ve'agidu l'Mordechai divrei Esther. They told him, Ve'yom Mordechai la'shiv el Esther. So what's Mordechai's response to her? Al tadami b'nafshech li'malei b'ramech nikal yudim. He says, first the Pshat, the Drash afterwards, he says, don't imagine your mind, don't think that you are going to be able to escape and your life is going to be saved because you're in the Beit HaMelech. You're not separate from all the other Jews. He macharish tacharishi Beit HaZot, revach v'atzala yamod layudim imakom acher. If you're quiet now, at this time, then expansiveness and savior is going to come from, they are going to come anyway, they're going to come from somewhere else. V'atu Beit Avich tovedu. You're the one who's going to be lost, you and your father's household. Is going to be lost. Who knows if Dafka, it's for this exact moment in time that you came to be the queen altogether. He says, you're going to sit back and let this happen? You're going to be quiet? First of all, don't worry, Hashem's taking care of Am Yisrael. It's not going to be because of you that Am Yisrael is going to be lost, but he's essentially saying, this is your time to shine. This is your moment. Don't lose it. don't squander it. Maybe this is the whole point. Maybe the Hashgacha, and again, Mordechai had a sense, of the Hashgacha already from the beginning when things were developing and Esther was getting special treatment, that maybe there was a purpose in all this. So to him, it was very clear, because finally the day came when it was clear to him that that's her purpose there. And so he's trying to communicate this to her, like, look, this is your task. This is this is hashgacha pratis in your life, in your role, in the whole Am Yisrael. Like, do this. How could you not let take advantage of this moment? And what does Esther say? Vatomer Esther Lashiva Mordechai. Famous, suddenly once more, she's rolling into action, becoming much more active. Lech Knoset Kol Yehudim HaNimtzim B'Shushan. So she says, fine, you're right. She doesn't stop. Again, even though, on one hand, she's immediately responding. She already gave a tzivoy to Mordechai. She's being strategic with Hatzach, and she's being active. She's not so active that she counters Mordechai again. She still listens to the Gadol Hador, and even though she had her reasoning, maybe why it wasn't such a good idea, she says, okay, you're right. And immediately she turns around 180 degrees and she says, go gather the Jews who are in Shushan, v'tzumu alive, v'altachu, v'altashu, shloshi yamin laila, v'yom, that you should tell all the Jews in Shushan they should fast for me, and they should meet, they shouldn't drink for 3 days, a day and night. Gama niv narutai atzum kain, I'm also going to fast, and my maidens will fast. V'v'chein avo ha-melech asher lo kadat, v'chasher avanati avati. She says, I'll go, fine, you fast for me, we'll fast. And Seder, so it shall be. I'm not going to do it the normal way, the way that's acceptable. And kasher avati avati, if I lose out, if I'm lost, I'm lost. So be it. She fully accepts this tafkid that Mordechai pointed out to her, the role that she has to play in this time in history in Am Yisrael. Therefore, Mordechai v'yasko chasher tivtal. Mordechai went, he went out and he did chasher tivtal. Again, she's commanding him. Even as she's listening to him, she's doing both, she's balancing it, and he did everything that she said to do. So the main, like, thrust of these psukim is really, first, the point to be made is that it really just a pshat. Just this message for us that sometimes in life, you know, the time has come, it's our time to shine. Dafka, we're the person who's in the exact position to do what needs to be done. We have the kochos, the talents, the skills to do a particular job, and it may be very uncomfortable. But we have to do it. We're the only people, and we have to step up to the plate. And Esther really is that role model who teaches us that no matter how scary or uncomfortable or painful something has potential to be, if we keep our Yiras Hashem glasses on, we mentioned way back in Perek Aleph, right, and we see the Hashgacha unfolding, even if we don't know how to interpret it exactly. But sometimes, if it's apparent to us that we have to do something, this is the courage that we have to take on, is the courage of Esther, to really accept the role we have to play in a position and get up the courage to really do it, even if it's hard for us. That's enough. I feel like that's, like, the words are so powerful. The words are so powerful that you don't have to give any drush. But of course we're going to give drush. So we're going to go back now a little bit. So I want to just get in the shot, and now I'm going to go back a little bit and think about what exactly is going on here a little deeper. Okay? Mordechai uses an interesting phrase. He says, "Im acharisha acharishi ba'et hazot." If you're quiet at this time, and then he says it again, "Umi yodei im la'et hazot." He got lamachut. Who knows if you, at Dafka, you got to be the queen for this time. And on a simple level, it means like this moment in time, today, right? On the calendar, on Yud Gimel Nisan, right, in this year, when the Gezerah was just put out there, maybe that's specifically why you came to the kingdom. But the Mepharshim say maybe Eight Kazot means something a little bit different. On a simple level and on a personal level, Rashi says that this actually is responding to her concern. Her concern is, well, he doesn't say it's responding, but his comments illustrate how it's responding to her concern, which we said was that maybe it's a bad time. It's been 30 days. He hasn't called me. He's obviously not interested in me, which means he's not going to listen to anything I say. I'm not going to be the right person for the job anymore, even though I'm in the palace, because he doesn't like me anymore. He doesn't care about me. So why should I go? So Mordechai is responding, Im hacharish tacharishi ba'et hazot. He says, if you're quiet now, today, right after the Gezerah has been declared, and you wait for a later time, what's going to happen at another time? Let's say, and Eight Hazot, he says, is a phrase that's actually used to mean the same time of year the following year. And Rashi says, later on, let's say next year, when it's actually close to, around a year later, when it's actually close to the time when the Gezerah is supposed to happen, maybe Achashverosh, you won't even be his king anymore, or his queen anymore. Maybe he'll dismiss you. Maybe he'll get rid of you, like he got rid of Vashti. He's fickle with his wives, with his queens. We know that already. So Mordechai said, Esther, what are you waiting for? You think now's a bad time? Who says next year's going to be a better time? And I'll just connect. This rings a little bell in my mind, reminds me of Corona a little bit, and certain debates that I've been having personally with all the, like, what should we do, where should we go, what's safe or not safe for my kids, you know, and it's not a good time to go out now. And then the next response is, well, when's a good time? Next week is going to be a better time, in 2 weeks is going to be better Corona. Like, part of the cheshbon that we make sometimes, I'll just point out, we have, like, about a minute left until we'll restart the Zoom. Sometimes we think, let's wait on it and let's hold off on things. And then at a later time, things will be better. So how do we know things will be better? Sometimes if you look at the pattern of whatever's going on at the moment, such as Ahasuerus' relationships with his queens, you can't rely on a later time. And this is an important message. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't wait, because sometimes it could be the right time to wait, depending on the issue. But essentially, we can't wait because, sometimes we can't wait. We just have to take that factor into consideration of, it might not be better later. Therefore, what's the decision I'm making right now? And so with Esther, that played out as a push for her to act immediately and not to wait, because she didn't know if she would be there at all the next year to be helpful. So even now, even though she thinks it's a bad time and she thinks she's on the good side, maybe next year's not going to be better. Maybe next year's going to be even worse. So she may as well try now. Okay. Let me just stop the share for a minute. We're all still here. Okay. It says I have less than a minute left, but we haven't picked up yet, so we'll keep going. Okay, so that's like the personal level. And that's the personal message for us. You know, is like, in lo asha de matai. Someone comes back in. Wait until everyone comes back in. I'll post on the WhatsApp group. Just a reminder that you can just click on the same link. There we go. Rather, feel free, depending on if you have anyone in the background or not. Obviously, some people have background voices or noises you don't want to unmute, but if anyone wants to contribute and or ask, or respond, or suggest, definitely feel free to unmute yourselves and contribute. Okay, not waiting too long. So on a personal level, this is the lesson for us about taking into account, is waiting really better? Is it really going to be better if we wait? Maybe it's going to be worse if we wait. Given that, the alternative, says Maral, is that the eight kazot, the timing of it, is actually very significant on a national level, not just on a personal level. And this is because the timing we just said before, was Nisan, when this was happening, in a very important part of Nisan. And we know, of course, that Nisan is very important on the Jewish calendar, on the national calendar. And hold on a second, here we go, this is the Maharal. And he says that this eight hazot is not so simple. It's actually a very huge, kind of earth-shattering time and significance when it comes to Am Yisrael versus Amalek. It's a little bit long, but since it's by Zoom and it's easy to all see over here and follow along, it's just very powerful, different ideas here. He says, "Oh, Yesh Lefori Shekacha Markiya Eight Hazot Muchan Dafka Yisrael Levetach Koch Levatel." Sorry, Koch Haman. Dafka this time is a time that's appropriate for getting rid of, you know, or mevatzeling, neutralizing Haman. V'lo Eid Acher Me'achodesh Zeh. There's no better time to counteract Haman than Nisan. And it's funny because often we talk about in the Purim story, like Adar is the month that the Goral fell on. Adar, we talked about how like Moshe was born and died in it and was the right mazel. But really, the actual action of Esther's plan to counter Haman and save the Jews happened in Nisan. And Maral says this is a huge deal. Kihu Chodesh Rishon. We know that the first month according to the Torah is Nisan. Ve'esav Gam came. Now we're going back to our Esav Yaakov connection. Esav is also known as the first. Shehu Beit Avshal Amalek. And Esav is the ancestor of Amalek. Amalek came from the person named Amalek, who was from Esav's wife Timna. And Shebam Yimeno Haman came from him. Hu Gam came Rishon. Hagoral Haya B'yud Gimel Chodesh. K'v'yudad Mivarin Hasor V'chamit V'nevatim. Okay, so we have Esav. Esav was the first. Esav, why was he was the first? We're going to see that he's called... They say Harishon Admoni. We see a little later in the Maharal that he's called the first one when he was born. The first one was born ready, as is Esav referring to. And the Goral, we know, was on the 13th of the month. And now there's something else that the Maharal is bringing in. He's talking about Nisan as a big time for Am Yisrael. What happens on Yud Dal Nisan? Right, we said before that this is the time frame that the Gezer was going on and the fast was starting. And on Yud Dal Nisan is the time when we're supposed to burn our chametz. It's Erev Pesach. Mevarin haseor v'chametz min batim, says the Gemara. The zeh hazavar hu remez ahashavat ha esav shehu haseor min haolam. Burning of the chametz is not just burning of the chametz. On a symbolic, perhaps mystical level, often we talk about chametz when it's Pesach time as like a symbol for the Yetzer Hara. Esav is sometimes kind of the epitome or the symbol of all evil, of the Satan, of the Sitra Achra, of which is related to the Yetzer Hara, of like the other side. And the idea of burning the chametz and getting rid of the Yetzer Hara on the mystical conceptual level is also related to fighting against the Koach of Esav. And so the time to start fighting against this Gezerah and doing tshuva is appropriate for that time to be the time when we burn the chametz of Pesach. Lachach amru, and now he quotes the Gemara in Pesachim, v'zchut gimel rishon zachu l'shalosh rishon. In the zechut of three times that the term rishon is used with regard to the shalosh regalim, this is the context of the Gemara he's quoting, three times in the Chumash, he uses the term rishon to talk about the shalosh regalim. The one that's relevant for us is by Pesach. It says that you should burn your chametz on the Yom HaRishon. At the beginning, you should get rid of all your chametz by Yom HaRishon. And the fact that getting rid of the chametz is associated with this term Rishon is connected to Esav, and the Gemara itself, what are these three things that Bnei Yisrael were zochatu in the merit of these Yom Tovim that have a term Rishon? They are the Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach, and actually it names counteracting Esav. Fighting and winning against the Koach of Esav in the world is one of the three things that we merit in the merit of the Rishon of the Shalosh Regalim, including getting rid of the Chametz on Pesach. So essentially, the Gemara in Pesachim that Maral is quoting is countering the destruction of the Chametz on our Pesach with the destruction of Esav in the grand scheme of the world. And so he's connecting them into our section here and saying it's not a coincidence that it was Pesach time when we're starting to counteract Esav and therefore Amalek and Haman as his descendants, and their gezeira in the world. And it's the perfect time to counteract it with this zechus that the Gemara says we have in order to do just that. Because it says on the Yom Rishon, we have to get rid of that Tzor, which is symbolized by Yitzhara and Esav. Zachu lachu yitzhar shal Esav, shenikra Rishon, shenamar v'yitzhar Rishon, Admoni. Lachach, and that's why Amar, imach harishach harishah, ba'eit hazot, shehum yuchad l'hashratat Tzor, revach v'atzala, etc. v'od v'erzeh. This is why he says, if you're quiet now, during this time, Esther, now is the time to fight against Esav, and therefore Amalek. It's Nisan. This is the chus of Am Yisrael. This is our opportunity. It's our window of heaven. You know, we talked about, like, he was trying to find the mazel of the open window of time when it's our weakness of time. And Mordechai is saying, this is our strength of time now in Nisan. Take advantage of it. Don't wait around, because it's going to be later better. Not only will it not be later better, not only might you not be clean later better, but now is actually specifically a strong time. You think it's not a good time, but it's also the best time to fight against Esav, and so take advantage of it and act with Jesus right away. And then the Maharal continues this theme of Yaakov versus Esav, of Mordechai versus Haman, and he sees the connection in the other term that we see in the pasuk Revach Vatzala, that it says Revach Vatzala Yamod LaYudim, right? That even if you don't stand up, okay, first point is first. Now's the time to take advantage of it. You're the person who should do it. Go and do it now. But if you don't, there's going to be Revach Vatzala from another place. And why does it have to say, what is Revach? It could have said Yeshua. It could have just said Hatzala. What is this concept of Revach? Revach means, like, expansiveness. And here, let's see the Maharal's wording. He says, V'havi le'lomar, Hatzala yamon lanu mimakom acher, Raki ratza lomar, Ki etzara zo min haman, Shehu tzorer ha-yehudim. V'lochach rotzeu la-beirotanu, Ki nekra tzorer ha-yehudim. He says, this idea of Revach is related to the fact that Haman is called the Tzorer HaYudim. It's generally understood as a term that he's an enemy, he's contrary to us. And he says, Kihim kmo shnei dzorim shem umdim v'yachad v'makom tsar. Tzorer is related to the word tsar, which means narrow. It's not a coincidence that Haman's term describing him means narrow, and the salvation from his threat is referred to as expanded, expansiveness. Ve'in makom hu revach l'shnehem. There's no room for both. Something about Haman squishes us in and limits us. And we can't, there's not enough space for both us and Haman to move around. Hachem zera Esav. That's what zera Esav is all about. How do we see this? L'chach hayu mitrotzitzim Yaakov Esav v'beth en achad. Where did this all start? Now we're having Revach Vatzala is going to come. What's our ultimate salvation from Haman, which is the Koach of Esav? It's going to be expansiveness. Am Yisrael is going to have room to move around and expand. Because what happened originally? Amalek, and originally Esav, started in a place where we were squished together. When Yaakov and Esav were in the womb, in Rivka's womb, it says, but you proved it to, that they were like kicking each other around. They were fighting with each other, and she felt all this weird action going on inside because there really wasn't enough room for both of them, physically. And conceptually, these were two powers that were antagonistic to each other in a very essential, foundational way. From the very beginning, the Koach of Am Yisrael and the Koach of Esav were completely contrary to each other. Shelo haya makom ra'oi l'shneihem. U'bishvil kahaman shehu mizera Esav mitzir otam. Haman is squishing us. Zesher ha'katuv tshower ha'yudim. That's why he has the title, milashon tsar. Shemesh revach la'achad tsar la'sheni. K'mo sh'amru sh'im zeh kam zeh nofel. With us and Esav, with Mordechai and Haman, if one is free and comfortable, the other one's smushed. And this is true with Am Yisrael and the nation that's called Edom, which comes from Esav as well, as we're going to see. We're not going to do every single part of Maharal. He brings in a couple different ideas here. But this, I want to bring out this idea about Esav versus Yaakov and Am Yisrael versus Edom. Because he says the bracha of Yaakov specifically in Bereshit Kafchet is Paratza Yamavakiv Matzafon of Negev. It's the bracha of spreading out. Am Yisrael is going to be expansive. We're going to be comfortable and we're going to have space. L'gvul shehu bli mitzarim, ein tzar kala. Ultimately, Am Yisrael is not supposed to be squished in. There's not supposed to be a countering, a power that opposes us so strongly that we can't be ourselves as an Am. We can't express ourselves. That's the ultimate bracha. Okay, so now I want to bring in his point here, the next point, where he talks about this broader concept of Yaakov and Esav. It says in the Midrash, She'ein Esav no fail, rak bi'ad banah shel Rachel. How are we going to counter Esav ultimately? It has to be through the messengers of Rachel's children, bi'ad Binyamin u'bi'ad Yosef, she'im atzi'irim. It has to be done, and it quotes a pasuk from the Navi, from Yirmiyahu, im lo yechsevum tzirei hatzon, that in that place Yirmiyahu is talking about the downfall of Edom. And in the context of how Edom is going to fall, it describes these tzirei hatzon, the young sheep that are going to drag him away. And the Midrash explains what's the young sheep. It refers to the younger children of the Shvatim, Yosef and Binyamin, that ultimately Esau's downfall has to come through people descended from Yosef and Binyamin. He also referred to this when we were talking about the ancestry of Mordechai and Esther as being from Binyamin, and it's interesting also how we compare Mordechai to Yosef in his persona also, even if he's not physically from Yosef, but he has certain similarities in how he functioned to Yosef, and how Binyamin wasn't present, wasn't born yet when they were all bound down to Esav. There are a lot of ideas here that go way, way back to the time of Yaakov and Esav, the individuals. And ultimately, down the line of the nations, we see Mordechai and Esther were really destined to be the saviors and the shlichim to save Am Yisrael. And they were the young ones, whereas Esav is called the Rishon, he's the older one, he's the first one, and they really counter forces in the world. Okay, and this is why, he says, Maral, l'chachu nachon mashamar ve'a'u ve'avich tovedu. He didn't say, you're going to lose your chance. If it was just a personal thing, he would have said, this is your moment, this is your tafkid. You're the right person, you have the right skill set, you're in the right position, go and do your job in the world. But it's not only her. We don't only function in our own, again, this is like very much modern sensibilities. We're our own individual, we're our own person, we have our own position. I'm like that too. I like these ideas of like individualism and actualizing ourselves, whatever. But in the grand scheme of things, in the history of Am Yisrael and Hashem's grand picture of the world, we're part of something much bigger. And with Esther, it wasn't just herself. It was Beit Avich. She was supposed to be that shliach from Binyamin, who was supposed to be from the children of Rachel, who was supposed to counter the force of Esav. And if she missed this opportunity, it was both a personal failure and also an Am Yisrael failure. The destiny of the Jewish people would have totally fallen apart. Yes, Hashem would have worked it out to save them. But it would have missed the whole point. Okay? Kim Esther chata, ve'ra via machata. But really, this is the problem, that they had to, this Tzirei Hatzon, this Bnei Shel Rachel, is the ones who had to fight against Esav. And I was wondering when I read this, like, how is Esav a hefech? In what way does he mean that Esav is the opposite? So maybe it's just that Esav is the oldest and Yosef and Binyamin are the youngest. But I was thinking about Am Yisrael and Edom, and I'm wondering if maybe there's something about the nature of Esav and Edom which is opposing Am Yisrael in a certain way. And I think this idea of, I wonder if it has anything to do with this idea of the tzniyas and the modesty that Esther had, that was the stream, that was what divided the two sea serpents. Because Edom, you know, is Romy. And that Western power of Greece and Rome and Western world, and these ideas of humility and of, you know, modesty are very counter to the sensibility of the Western world many times. And maybe in certain ways, the actual identity of Esav specifically has to be countered with the midos that were found in Yosef and Binyamin, of this modesty, this sneas they both had that we talked about previously. And I think it's also apparent based on the psukim themselves also, because what happens? She says, what does Esther say to do? So Esther says, let's go to our psukim. How does she say to counter this this gezeira? Okay, he says, you have to go and you have to save us and stand up for us. And she says, gather them all, and what should you do? Tsumu alai, val tochuv al tishtu shlosh yamim. Lot of you. Why does she have to say al tochuv al tishtu? It's the same thing as tsumu alai. She could have just said it. Fast. Fasting, that would be understandable. Fasting is part of the tshuva process. You know, this wouldn't be the first time they'd be hearing of it, and that would make sense as something for her to say. What do we learn extra from the eating and from the drinking? Just reminding myself who said this. It's actually Musaf Rashi, one of the super commentaries on Rashi, says that the idea of the Pasuk reiterating not eating and not drinking is supposed to remind us of something else. And of another time when they dafka ate and they dafka drank, and that was their downfall. And that, of course, is the party of Achashverosh, where the eating and drinking was inappropriate behavior, and I think it ties in with this overemphasis in Gashmis. Last time we said how the Zemizeh, right? We said last time that these words are, she wanted to find out about this and this, and how it's a hint to the Torah, which was written on the letters engraved all the way through, and how Maral was saying that that is a hint to the aspect of Torah which is completely separated from Gashmis. And how maybe this was Esther's hint that B'nai Israel's problem was that they were over not just on any of Aaron in the Torah, but on the nature of Torah as being separate from Gashmius, and by joining the party, they were heading towards Gashmius to the wrong extreme. And I'm wondering if here, this idea of Musaf Rashi, I think, fits in very nicely, that there's actual words in the Pasuk for the same reason, that this is the means of Edom. This is the means of, right, what does Esav do? He wants the Adom Adom Azeh. He doesn't know what it is, he doesn't care what it's called, he doesn't care about the Bechor or the higher value of things, he just wants that red stuff. Red is the color of Gashmius, of blood, of physicality, and he just wants to eat it all up, right? And even the Pesukim, Vayochal Esht, right? The way the terminology is by Esav, it's just like, boom, 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 acts, physical action, physical action, physical action. This is Esav, this is what Achashverosh did, this is the nature of it. And Binyamin and Esther, it's not so much Gashmis, it's subtle, being more subtle, it's not showy like Vashti at the party, it's humble, it's modest, and she was the perfect foil for Haman, she and Mordechai. And she needed to bring that mitzvah to the rest of Klal Yisrael. It wasn't enough for just Binyamin and Yosef to be the shlichim to redeem Am Yisrael. They had to get Am Yisrael to be like them and to have the same nature and to fight against the gashmius of Edom, of Esav. And this was by fasting. And the extra wording is a hint to this. So the first thing they did, how are they going to counter it? They have to not just do tshuva in general, but they have to fast, they have to separate themselves from that gashmius, and that will be that what would really counteract it. Why Tzimua Lai? Why fast for her? Shouldn't it be fast for the whole nation? they all have to be saved, right? They're all in danger. Why for her? The Malbim says it's adding a point that she is realizing based on Mordechai's words, which is, of course, it's obvious that they're fasting for all their own purposes. This is a clear, obvious thing for everybody. But also Tzimua Lai, because she suddenly is aware of the fact that Am Yisrael is going to be saved one way or another anyway. So on one hand, they have to fast and do tshuva for their own redemption. But on the other hand, Hashem will work it out one way or the other, like Mordechai said. So who's left? She's left. She's left being the one who could suffer from it. So also they should tzimua lai. They should also keep her in mind that she shouldn't be killed in the process. Yes, she'd be willing to, Rosh Nefesh, to be killed for the sake of saving Am Yisrael, but ultimately she wanted them to be there for her as well. And that's why she says it this way.
That's funny.
Mm-hmm.
To me, the shot always seemed to be that she's the representative, right? It's all in her hands to be loose. She's going in there to do the deed, and if she needs their support behind her in order to succeed. It's not only her; it's everyone. So I was assumed it meant her as the semel, as the representative of the whole nation.
Yeah, I think that's shot. I think that doesn't make sense as shot. Malbim's adding that extra little aspect of the fact that really they would all be saved one or another anyway at some point. So that's just extra aspect of it. Then we have these telltale words at the end, Kasher Avadati Avadati, which also on a pshat level is very poetic, very powerful, especially in the tune, you know, the Eicha tune that they say when they read Megillah. And that's one level of it. That's pshat level of it. If I'm lost, I'm lost. Very poetic, very powerful. On a different level, we could ask, why is it repeated twice? Okay, and here we'll go to the Gemara. Okay, the Gemara says, Lich knot ekol yudim, gomer ad asher lo chadat, amar abi abam, shelo chadat haya, shebechol yom v'yom arachshav be'onis. that what does it mean not according to the rules? She said she's going to go not according to the rules. It's not only the fact that these were the rules and the customs in the kingdom, but it's not going to be my custom, Rabbi Abba was saying. And how so? Until now, every time she went to Achashverosh, she was going as an ones. She was forced. It was against her will. V'achshav v'ratzon. Now that she is opting to go, not when he calls her. Okay, when he calls her, this is essentially, she doesn't really have a choice in the matter. But now she's devising a plan, and her plan involving her willingly choosing to go to the king, you can't really call it ones anymore. And so, v'kasher avadati avadati, k'shem she'avadati mi be'i abba, kach ovad mimcha. Just as I was lost to my father's house, which some of Russian understand to mean just from arriving at the palace, so too shall I be lost to you. In other words, this is a personal comment with regards to her marriage and relationship with Mordechai, where originally there is a heter, if she was going to Achashverosh, we learned previously that she would go to Mikvah and she would go back to Mordechai afterwards, but she said, it's not allowed anymore. She said, by the way, if I choose to do this, that's also the end of us, essentially. And I'm not allowed to come back to you anymore, because now I'm choosing to go to him. And so on one hand, there's two levels going on, where there's this huge Am Yisrael, mystical, national thing going on, and then this very deep, personal, painful incidents and events going on for Esther also, which again teaches us this tremendous mitzvah nefesh that she had, not just going to be in the palace in the first place altogether, but by this action of agreeing to go to the king, she really was saying, like, it's kind of my fault. And some of Farshim try to say, like, how could this be? If she's going to save the Am Yisrael, like, shouldn't there should be some patur for her? Like, she should have some heter. They're like, she's not really forced. She's, like, going to save them, so she should be saved. But, like, they really conclude, ultimately, that the actual action of choosing to do this and going when she's not called ultimately was her choice. And it was the right choice, and, but it had certain consequences. And sometimes it's the painful reality of the world where we have painful choices, too, sometimes. And it's not like one way is easier and one way is good and one way is bad. Sometimes one way is bad and the other is bad, and we have to choose the greater good and the greater cause, even if it's painful, even if other things are lost and have to be sacrificed along the way. Continuing in the Gemara. So the Gemara, the Pasuk uses this interesting word. At the end of the Perek, when it says that Mordechai went out and did what Esther said, it says Vayavor Mordechai. And what is this Lashon Vayavor? It could have just said, he did what she said. Right? What is this Lashon Vayavor? So Amar Rav, Shavir Yom Rishon Shel Pesach B'Tanit. He actually was over on Aveira. He didn't just go out and listen to her. In listening to her, he was doing an Aveira, because we just said before, it was Pesach, and he was fasting. You're not allowed to fast Yantif. And so in listening to her, where she suddenly is the one giving the commands, not only is he listening to her instead of her listening to him, even though she's still listening to him, but he is also being over Nevera, and he is the Gadol Hador here. He is the one that was trying to get everyone to tshuva, that was teaching the halacha, that was telling her the right thing to do, and suddenly he is humbling himself so strongly that he actually, to the extent of being over on halacha, to listen to her. Which means that not only is Esther going through a transformation, but in a sense, Mordechai is going through a transformation also. Doesn't mean that, maybe one could say, well, he was a gadol, so of course he could do that. He was telling her, he wanted her to call the shots, and of course he's going to listen to her. But it still takes a change in sense of self and in, mode of, functioning, the way people work, where it was godless in Esther, and I think it shows that it was a godless in Mordechai also, that he knew when to follow the party line, when to be so strong with halacha that he hasn't been down to Haman. And he knew when you do over the Aveira, because that's what needs to happen, even if Esther's the one telling him to do so. And there's a midrash that says that, let's see if we can find it, after this whole dream, we have, let's see, here, it was the first day of Pesach, Amar lo zakein shebi Yisrael, lamo Pesach, similar idea. He was over on Yom Tov Pesach. So he gave his whole pasuk. We don't have time to go through all the tefillah now. It's getting late. I'm not finding a specific word here, but ultimately the way the dialogue went is that you know, he was over on something, because if he's not over on Pesach, then there's nothing to be over on. Because if there's no Klal Yisrael, then there's no Pesach, then there's no halachas at all. So he knew when, how to weigh things. You know, when is the right time for which thing. I think the other opinion, the Gemara, though, is really intriguing. I'll leave you off with a more, perhaps, more thought-provoking ideas, because the other idea here is what's Lashon V'yavor, not just that he was over halacha, for the sake of what happened to happen, but it says, D'avar Arkuma D'maya, that Shmuel says he was over, he was literally physically over, he had to actually cross something in order to tell her message to everyone, to fast and to bring them to tshuva. He had to actually cross a stream in order to reach other Jews. Rashi and the Gemara explains that he was going to gather the Jews in all different areas, and he had to actually travel and cross water to get to them and to bring them in. And this, I'll be honest, I made it up. I didn't see this. I looked up Mefarshim the Gemara. I didn't see it in Mefarshim the Gemara. But when I hear a tzaddik crossing the river, all of a sudden little bells go off. Where else do we know about tzaddikim crossing the river? In Tanakh?
Yaakov.
When does Yaakov cross the river?
He goes back to get the little bottles, the jars.
He goes back to get the little bottles. Any other tzaddikim crossing rivers?
Yeah, Avram Avinu was Sarai when he saw her beauty. Or was it Sarah at the point?
So when did he cross the river?
On his way to Mitzrayim with her.
So I'm remembering on the way to the Akedah. It could be that Midrash also says on that Nisayon as well. I don't remember. But in one of the Nisayonos that Avram had, he had to cross a river. Maybe it was both of them. I'm pretty sure it was the Akedah. It could be it was both of them. That Avram Avinu also, that when he was going on this hard task, he also crossed a river. And the one other idea that came to mind, not necessarily with the river, was with Avram, is called Avram Ivri. And why is he called Avram Ivri? Also, because he was on one side, and everybody else is on the other side, right? He was on the other side of the river conceptually and ideologically in his steadfast nature of serving Hashem. And these all reminded me of Mordechai, honestly. First of all, I'll do the quicker ones, then we'll get to Sharon's comments about Yaakov, because there's more to say there. Okay, with Avram, what do we see, right? What's the idea of him being the Ivri, right? Avram is on one side, everyone else on the other side. What does that highlight about his nature and his Mida? He's different, right? He is so strong in his emunah and his connection to Hashem that even if everyone else does something else, he stands up for what's right. We saw this with Mordechai. We talked about how everyone's going to the party and how everybody's bowing down to Haman, and he didn't care. He was strong. And even if everyone, even if they didn't like him, we were talking about how people criticized him, right? It doesn't matter. Even if people criticize him and they don't agree with him, he was strong, and he stayed on the other side of the Aver, on the other side of the river, on the other side of everyone else, like Avram Avinu. Then I see with the Midrashim about Avram Zikionos, right? What is the symbolism of him having to cross the river? The Midrash says the Satan made a raging river come in his way, right? I think maybe I want to chamir, if you're remembering, is that's when Sarah died. That's part of the same Midrash, when they were going to the Akedah, and the Satan came and put a river in front of them, and then the news came to Sarah, and that's when she died, maybe. But
I think I was thinking more of when he saw her reflection.
Ah, and then she saw that she was beautiful. Interesting.
Yeah.
So that's a river. Okay. So that's, I don't know if the word, if there's an Averla river in that point, but that's also with the water, with Avram Avinu.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking about the Nisayon of the Akedah, and there the symbolism of crossing a river is a symbolism kind of similar of overcoming, right? And being Moser Nefesh for the sake of following Hashem's Nisayon and doing Hashem's will. And certainly we have Moser Nefesh here with Mordechai, also with Esther. Interesting enough, Esther is the symbol of the river in that dream, right? She herself is the river. Mordechai has the symbolism of crossing a river. Esther is the river. There's something going on here, right? We have the symbolism of humility in the river. And I think of that when it comes to the Avram crossing river for the Akedah, it's the Mesiras Nefesh that they both have. But now, then we have what Sharon commented about, which I think there's much more to talk about, which, because Yaakov, we've been talking all this whole Yaakov and Esau thing, right? What happened with Yaakov and the river? Dafka, it was right before he had the confrontation with Esau. What happens? It's the night before, I put it in the, here, one second. I put it up here also. Okay, it's in Paraklamet Bet. I was just looking. Honestly, I looked up Midrashim on this, these Pesukim, and I still couldn't find anything. So this is why it's food for thought to leave you off with. It says three times in the story of Yaakov crossing the river the night before he had this conversation with Esav. He gave the gifts. Vayakam b'laylahu vayikachas shtei nasha v'shtei shekotah v'rachalas ayalazav v'yavur et ma'avur yabok. Next pasuk. Vayikachem v'yaavirem et anachal v'yaver et asher lo. He crossed his family. He took them over. He took his stuff over. And right afterwards, what do we have? Vayivatri Yaakov levado v'yavik ishimo. Right after this being over on the river, he meets Sarah Shal Esav. This is the first real confrontation in a major way, a mystical way, between Yaakov and Esav. Before the in-person meeting, right after he's over the river, he meets Sarah Shal Esav. And I didn't fully work this out yet, and I looked at Midrashim on Yitzchakim and on the Gemara about that we just learned, and I didn't find anyone commenting about this, but there's something here. There's something about crossing the river that relates to this primordial conflict between Yaakov and Esav. And if anyone has any thoughts on this, I'm really interested to hear. Because I think it's not unrelated. If not, we still have his homework to post on the WhatsApp group. If anyone works this out. Something about crossing the river. Now, one other point, which may or may not be related, is one midrash I did find says, it says that he crossed them. V'yavirim, it says he made himself like a bridge to cross them over. Not sure if it's related or not.
Another crossing of a river in Tanakh, I'm not sure if this is so related, but it just came to mind, was Bnei Yisrael crossing the Yarden.
Okay, interesting. So another parish on this section here about the river, is it here? Yes, I think it's here. Says that the river actually split for him to cross, interestingly enough. So it could be that's related also. We know also Amalek attacked Bnei Yisrael right after he left Mitzrayim. Something's going on.
Okay, not a river, but a sea.
Right.
A body of water.
Right. So I think we're going to leave it at that. I'm going to think about it. I honestly, I just, like, 5 minutes before this year, I was like, oh my god, like I was just discovering this. I was like, wait, what is it all about? What's going on? I was like looking because I was like, wait, I don't want to start this show yet. I have to figure this out. So I didn't figure it out yet. But my gears are going to be turning and your gears will be turning and we'll post together if anyone has insights. Okay? And I'll leave you on a cliffhanger.
Thank you so much, honey.
Okay, you're welcome. Thank you for joining. Have a good night.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Bye. Take care. Bye-bye.